Hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. sing a little louder. I will raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Paul Westport. For those of you that are joining us online, we're sorry the video is not working, but hopefully the audio is. My name is Felisa, for those of you that haven't met me. I'll be the new Director of Family Ministry, and this is our third week here, and we're super excited to be here. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for worship, God, and we just invite your presence here, Lord. We thank you for this morning, God, and we just ask that you would meet with us here, Lord, that we would go out changed this morning, Lord. Would we hear your voice? Would we hear you speak and just speak to us through the message, Lord? We thank you. We love you. Amen.
Oh, Awesome. Let's pray together. God, it is good to be in your place, and it's good to be in your house. And Lord, we're always welcomed here. We're always welcomed into your presence, because it's the welcome out of heaven is a joyous place. And Lord, you receive us through the gate that is the blood of Christ. And Lord, when we walk through what Jesus has done for us and made us to be white as snow, we are celebrated. And God, it is glorious that even on earth we get to be welcomed into the throne room in these times, God, of worship, where we, heaven and earth, become, the line between them comes really thin. And Lord, we want to celebrate and just the raucous praise that's going on right now in the throne room. God, let that be the praise of your church all across this world on Sunday. Lord, we love you and we're blessed by you. We thank you, Jesus, for the way that you're moving in our midst. We thank you, God, that there's not a soul here who's supposed to walk untouched by you. Instead, God, you come to make yourself known, Lord. There's a reward in seeking you and choosing after you. We get to be closer to you. We get to understand you. We get to know your will so much better, and so much with this confidence that our God is so good. And Jesus, it's just a principle in which we worship you on, that you're good. And every choice you make is right and pure. And there's you're never against us. You never stand in a place of opposition that you would hurt us. Instead, God, you care about your creation with just immaculate love, and we bless you in that. God, we thank you for the opportunities you're putting in our lives. God, that looks on a broad spectrum here. That looks like all kinds of things, but Jesus, what it means is basic discipleship, that we would walk with you and let our yes be yes to you, let our no be no to whatever Satan's trying to throw us off. God, we bless you today. We pray as we get into your word, Lord, that this would be just a time of looking at scripture and seeing you, Jesus, and seeing that you, it's not just your ways are right, it's the heart behind your ways, and it's the mastermind of the Creator God who doesn't make mistakes and has never erred in that. And Lord, may we jump onto your page. May we just embrace a God who is so good and so right and so loving and so generous. May we step into that realm of understanding, God, and just embrace you. We love you this day. We thank you so much for all you give us, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys, please take a seat. Matt, is it back on? All right. Hey, we're glad you guys online are with us. Sorry, I don't know what happens. So, grateful to be with y'all. So, we're in the 2020 challenge, which means we're reading through the Bible in a year. And people who I still hear from are like, "By the way, I'm loving just reading the Bible." And every time I hear that, I'm like, "Good. Somebody else is still reading, you know." It's a long year this is a long year, we know. But when you're reading through the Bible in a year, it gets hard. And I just want to encourage you to keep going. It's worth the grind. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 today. And this is all about when we just know that our way is better than God's way. And I'm confident that we've all been in a place where we've looked at a situation and we've gone in life and we've seen what somebody's done and we're like, "I got a better way," you know, and I don't know if I should speak up or not, but I could do things. I just happen to be right in this and this person's wrong, right? You might have a commissioner of your favorite football team, the league, who canceled the season, and you know he's wrong and you know they're going to reverse it today or tomorrow. Hallelujah. And you're like, "Well, you know, he's wrong, right?" But here's the thing. What about God? I'm pretty convinced that every follower of Jesus has done this, where it's not even this, it doesn't have to be rooted in arrogance or pride, but you get to this point where sometimes you're like, "God, I trust you, I love you, I believe in you, but I feel like you're not seeing the whole picture here. And it's like, you know you're wrong when you're doing it and you're thinking this, but there's times you question, like, God, there's more, like, you're missing out. Like, so what if you've waited for years and years to find the right person to marry, and you're sitting there going, Lord, I'm ready. I know I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm past ready. It's the time, right? And we wait and wait, and you long for that. Or you watch somebody at work get a promotion that you're like, Lord, you know I'd be better. Like, you know, this person got it for reasons that aren't even performance. You know I could do that job better. I mean, we've been in these situations. Or like, why do these bad things happen? Why are we in a pandemic, right? Why are we acting the way we are in a pandemic? Why are we shutting everything down? Why, you know, why? And it's all these whys. And we sit there and we reason, and it's like, God, I know your will is good. But I have this perspective. I think you need to consider again. It's, you know, which it sounds pretty silly to say it out loud, but I'm pretty confident any follower of Jesus has done this, where we've really just kind of wrestled with, I don't know, it's not the wisdom. We don't have words for it. We just don't always like what God does, right? And so there's a passage we're going to look at today where Jesus says something that the disciples are like, uh-uh. And it's so fascinating because, so in Mark 8, and actually this week I was prepping a message. I was really excited about it. It was having eyes to see, and the blind man gets healed. It's also in Mark 8. And then Thursday, a little after noon, the Lord totally, and this happens before, it's totally fine. I don't actually mind it. It's extra Bible time. But the Lord switched it and said, do this passage, which is great. The problem is I went to the dentist like mid-afternoon on Thursday, and I never got back to the sermon. So on Friday morning, I get back, and I'm studying, and I'm writing notes. And I went back to my note page, and it probably an hour and a half later, I realized I was back on the first sermon again. And I'm like so conflicted because I know I'm not mad. If I do anything redundantly, I'm mad because I hate wasting time. But it's like, well, it's time with the Lord. So anyway, now we're back to the second one today. We're gonna be doing the passage where Jesus predicts his death. And so, but right before this, it's so interesting. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he asks them a couple questions, and he's like, hey, who do people say I am? Right, and several people are like, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, a prophet. And then Jesus turns and he asks this question. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for the whole group, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Mark, it's Jesus is like, you're right, don't tell anybody, that's it. But we learn more in the Gospel of Matthew about how significant that moment was. When Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus stopped, and he turned around, and he looked at Peter, who is the confessor that Jesus is this Messiah, this great Messiah who's been prophesied for years and years, right? The Jews have been waiting for this, and Peter said it right. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus doesn't do this often where he's always encouraging people. He'll build people up who need built up, but he doesn't go over the top on it except here. And here with Peter as the confessor, he says, your name is the Rock, and on this rock I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not destroy it. And he's just, it's this moment where, you know, Peter's heart is just da-thump, 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 da-thump. And as soon as Jesus turns around and walks on, I can just picture Peter with his disciples like, and it's like high fives. And I mean, they're just pumped because he nailed it. He got it right. And not only did he get it right, he got a major commendation. I mean, this was a great moment. Okay, Mark doesn't show us all that, but Mark shows us what happens right after that. Peter's on a high, and now Peter's going to go to a low. It's just the way, it's Peter, poor guy. So we're going to be starting here at verse 31. Mark 8:31. And Jesus began to teach them, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. It's like, where did this come from? We're going to take this like one verse at a time today. This passage we're looking at, it's the first of three times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus predicts his death. And they all come fairly rapid fire here. And they're significant, but this is the first one. So the disciples just had this amazing moment with Jesus. Peter, he's on cloud nine, really happy. And Jesus says, by the way, the Son of Man, and he uses the term Son of Man, which a week or two ago we talked about that. We know today it's totally a messianic term. We tie it into that. It's in the Book of Daniel. It makes sense to us today, but it was a gray term back then. They knew it was special, but Jesus likely chose it because he could define it. And it didn't come with a bunch of other people's expectations. So he's the Son of Man, and he says that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by these three groups, the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Those make up the Sanhedrin. It's like the Jewish Supreme Court, okay? It's the ruling court of the Jews. So he's going to be rejected by all the authorities. He's going to suffer, and he's going to be killed. And he says, and after 3 days, rise again. But what are we like? If somebody gives us one piece of bad news and three pieces of good news, we hear the bad news, right? So in this case, if Jesus gives them three pieces of bad news and one piece of good news, are they going to hear the good news? There's no chance. So they miss that part, and they're fixated, rightfully so, that Jesus just said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected by the authorities that really matter, and I'm going to be killed. And it's pretty mind-blowing. And here's what's going on, though, and this is kind of important for the rest of this section here, is Jesus is identifying himself with a person prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's not just the Messiah, that like the view of the Christ that the disciples have. It's actually what we call the suffering servant from the book of Isaiah. And so if you remember it all in Isaiah, starting in like chapter 40, kind of that area, there are four different suffering servant songs, basically. There are these four sections spread out there, and they describe this Messiah, this great Savior, who will suffer. And in fact, we sing, and during Holy Week, we'll sing hymns, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. I mean, these come straight out of those suffering servant psalms. And it was never a secret that God's Messiah would suffer, that he'd be rejected, that he'd be killed. Like, it was actually never, it was in scriptures in the Old Testament, but it's definitely not going to be in the mind of a first century Jew who's just looking for somebody to come and kick these Romans out of town. Like, they're just not thinking that. They're thinking Moses, they're thinking David, they're thinking somebody mighty. And when they profess Jesus here, the apostles of profess Jesus as the Savior, and he confirms it, they're super excited. But Jesus fulfills that. Like he says there's more to be in the Christ, the Savior, than that. And he immediately here ties himself and connects himself with the suffering servant from Isaiah. And the Jews should know that. They should totally, but in the moment you're not thinking that. And just if there's any question, did he mean what he said? Verse 32 starts and says, and Jesus said this plainly. It means he's not using this as a metaphor. He's not using this as an illustration to set up another point. Jesus is literally saying exactly what he's saying. Like he says what he means, and he means what he says, right? And so Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. So this is pretty logical here. Peter, who just got built up big time, is feeling confident. And I see Peter as, if you've ever been to summer camp as a teen, Peter's like the junior counselor. He's good. He's a leader, kind of, but he's not a senior counselor, and he's certainly not the camp director. That's Jesus here. But he's a junior counselor in that he can speak for the crew, he can help lead the crew. That's kind of his role. And so you can imagine he's built up, he's feeling confident right now, and the disciples are not liking what Jesus is saying at all, understandably so. And so they're like, they look to Peter, and Peter's like, Peter's the one who stepped out of the boat and walked on water, right? This guy has some courage. He falls flat often, but he has courage, and there's something to that. And so Peter is like, okay, I got this. And he's going to go over to Jesus, and all I know is we know Peter's character, and we certainly know his relationship with Jesus. We see that, and Peter's overly respectful, honoring of Jesus. So it's not like he went and like had it out with Jesus. It's not going to be that. But it's either he went there and he said, Jesus, this joke's gone too far. You need to stop. You're going to lose the guys. Or he said, Jesus, this makes no sense whatsoever. Can we just change the subject and move on? We're having a good day. Let's just get going, right? There's some sort of respectful, the word's rebuke, but it's he's contradicting what Jesus said. That's the point of that. And he's doing it on behalf of the disciples. And we know that because of the way the next verse starts, which is Jesus turning and seeing his disciples. And he realizes it's not just Peter. Peter's the spokesman for the crew again. And so verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. So Peter rebuked Jesus. Now Jesus is rebuking Peter. And he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's a tough word. So he looks at the man, Peter. He just said, I'm going to name you the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build the church. The gates of hell can't destroy it. And it's not just that Peter's a mighty man. Peter's got a spiritual calling now. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're like, what is happening there? Because Peter is not Satan. Peter is good. He's a good follower of Jesus. So why is that? And it's because Satan is tempting Jesus through Peter, okay? But Satan is tempting Jesus to not complete or fulfill the mission of the suffering servant. It's all about that. Jesus, do you think any man wants to go suffer? No. But when Peter tries to rebuke him and say that's over the top, crazy, Jesus knows it's not Peter, it's Satan behind it trying to get him to abort the mission, the full mission, not just of being Savior, but being the servant, the suffering servant. And isn't it something if I think this works for us pretty well. If we get a word from the Lord, it's like, okay, I need to walk this out. And one of our closest friends or family members comes to us and says, I don't think that's God's will. But you know it is. You still hold that valued person. You receive that word from that person in a way where you would really like, maybe I need to check myself. Like, why? We do, because you trust this person. You know this person. What if a demon just revealed himself, came to you, and said, that's stupid. Don't do that. That might be God's will, but don't do that. You would know right away what's true and what's false, right? What God's will is and what Satan's will is. You'd totally know. If Satan would just flat out reveal himself, or if demons would flat out reveal themselves and just present themselves as they are, we'd see the hideousness of them and how opposed to God they are that we would have no problem walking away from that. But when it's a loved one, if Satan can just put in a word to a loved one of ours, it's still Satan tempting us, even though the person might be totally godly. But that's what's going on here. And so when Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, it's not because Peter himself is Satan. It's simply because Satan is tempting Jesus through Peter. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Man, our way is not always God's way. I wish it was, but it's not. We define success in this world differently than God defines success. If we would shut out Jesus for a month, probably even less, but just take 4 weeks, and we just live in this world apart from any relationship with God, from without the Word, without church, without anything, we're gonna find that we're competing with the world. We're defying definitions we have of success and what it means to be family and what it means to be winning in this world are gonna look a certain way that when you come back to Christ, you're gonna see the disparity between the two. You just will. The way we succeed, what God calls success is obedience to Him. And it's loving Him and it's loving others. It really is that simple. It's not money. It's not power, pride. It's none of that stuff. Here's an example. What about martyrdom? Our way and God's way. I've read so many stories and heard so many stories on martyrdom. And I'm moved by every one of them, the faith, the courage. And there's that part of me that goes, but if she could have lived longer, she could have done more for the gospel, Lord, why'd you take her so young? Like, why? Why at 18? If she had had 5 more years, it would have been incredible. She could have brought more people to the Lord. My mind thinks that way. God's mind doesn't have my flaws, though. He sees things that I just can't see. This would work with Jesus. Have you ever thought, if Jesus had a ministry of about 3 years, what if he had 3 more? Just what if he could have been given 3 more years? I think the miracles that were performed, I think the teachings, the consistency in that life, 3 more years of evidence, I think so many more of the Pharisees would have come over. I think the scribes, I think there would have been like a civil war kind of thing where people are like, the hard-headed are going to still stand opposed, but most are going to come over and side with Jesus because he's just right all the time, and he heals everybody he prays for, and his preaching is anointed, not like you scribes, right? If he could have had 3 more years, he might not have had to die on the cross. He might have saved the entire Middle East, and that's awesome, except it's not God's will. And God's will is actually better than my will. Jesus had to die. He literally had to die. Not just save everybody in that moment, but he had to die. Christ's death is necessary because the eternal messianic rule of God begins with atonement for sin. That's how the reign of God works. Jesus came to bring a reign of God to earth. And there has to be a starting point, and that starting point is atonement for sin. And atonement doesn't just happen by talking people into the faith. Atonement comes, something has to die. And it was Jesus. It was the Lamb of God. They would slaughter lambs for the forgiveness and like the sacrificial system, but what Jesus did, he had to die in order to begin to truly bring in this rule of God, this reign of God, or we call it the kingdom of heaven, because it starts with the atonement for sin. That's how we're welcomed into it. And so I get it. So back to the story here. Jesus, he's saying what he knows to be true. The disciples see it like, Jesus, we just left everything for you, and it makes no sense. You're doing so much good. Don't die. let's lay low. Let's back off some of the people who are going to try to kill you, and let's extend this period of time where you can do good. Totally makes sense they would say that, but it makes more sense from us when we look back and see the plan of God And it always works that way. It does. So the next section of this here, verse 34. So, and calling the crowd to him, so now crowd's there, there's a teaching moment. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We know that verse. It's a great verse. That word deny might be the key. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself does not mean to walk in this place of low self-esteem or low self-confidence. What it means is to abandon my own agenda that I would put above anything else. To have a, I will succeed at this at any cost. It's to back off of that and say, look, I was wrong. I was wrong for thinking that. I was wrong for saying that. I might have been wrong for actually trying it for 30 years of my life. But to deny himself means to let go of my personal agenda and acknowledge that there's a God here who has a greater agenda that's actually for me, and it's for all people. And it might not highlight me. It might not, his plan might not make me the hero of the story. Hopefully it makes Jesus the hero of the story. Verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The gospel is the good news of Jesus. All of a sudden you're like, okay, that makes sense for martyrdom, right? And maybe that's the extreme. Maybe not anybody in here is going to be a martyr. But if we would lose our life, if we would deny ourselves, if we would give up our agenda for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, if we'd be willing to back off, and this doesn't mean to abandon our lives and dreams and I've got a plan to go to college, I've got a plan to go into this field, that could totally be of the Lord. This doesn't mean to go and do nothing. What this means is the abandonment of my will, though, my agenda, that I'm going to define success the way I need to define success because everybody else out there is doing it this way too. And instead, it's surrendering it to the Lord and walking with him, enabling him to set you up for his type of success in any place. That's winning. That's what winning is. He just keeps going. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" You could win this world. We know that quote, "He who dies with the most toys wins." He's still dead. He doesn't really win. Can lose your soul in the pursuit of everything of this world today. Whereas the one who can receive his soul might have to let go of certain things in this world. What's it come down to? It comes down to, is my way and my will better than God's will? Or am I going to surrender? Am I going to deny myself, my strong beliefs? Am I going to abandon that and actually just trust in the person of Jesus? He finishes this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So first, look at the very end of that. Jesus is absolutely saying, you know, he just told his disciples, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected by everybody that's important, and I'm going to get killed." And now he's talking about when the Son of Man, when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels, there's a return to look forward to, lest we ever lose sight of that. But he says, look, if you're ashamed of me, how can I not be of you? You know what this says? This says you can believe in God, but not be surrendered to him. You can believe that there's a God. You can believe that Jesus historically died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. You can believe those things, but that doesn't guarantee you're automatically surrendered to him. Believing is the first step, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's necessary. But to surrender is to willingly choose to let go my agenda. This gets hard, though. On so many levels, it's like, yes, it goes with the believing. Anything we agree with, yes. When I agree with God on something, I surrender that, Lord. What happens if you have a different belief? What if God says something is the right way and you say, no, I don't think that is necessarily the right way? Or what if God says this is sin? I'm calling this immorality. And you're sitting here going, God, I believe you. I love you. I trust in you. I just have a different belief on you than that. It's not something just to gloss over. This actually matters. It really does, because this is about the agenda. I'm not willing to let go of something that I think should be this way when God has declared this, and this is common in the church. And I worry about divisions, and I'm not talking about even the local church. That's true anywhere, I guess. But just the Christianity in the church, there's so much division on points of theology. And some things like baptism, like the return of Christ, is it amillennial, premillennial? Those types of things, we can argue from either side. Scripturally, we can argue. But there are many other topics that are the most divisive ones that Scripture has declared pretty black and white what is right and what is of the Lord and what is not. And I want to encourage us, like, we can believe in God, but we need to surrender to Him. Our beliefs matter. Our theologies, they matter. It's really important because and it's like when Jesus is talking here, the disciples didn't like what He was saying, but was He right? Yes. Has God been wrong yet? It's like, no. So why would He be wrong in the thing you don't like Him for being right on? Do you see? And I know, it's not something in 20 seconds you're like, oh, I'm all better with it. If you're struggling, though, with maybe it's points of theology, maybe it's social justice issues, that God is very much into social justice. I mean, He loves all people, but He doesn't compromise on what sin is. So if those are challenges for you, I want to so encourage you to go to the Lord on this. Come to me. I'd love just to hear your heart and just walk the journey with you. I'd love that. I've been able to do that a number of times with people. I love that, and it's just, it's pure love. So I just want to encourage you in that. It comes down to this. The choice that we all face is, do I want to maximize now or do I want to maximize later? When Jesus is talking about His will and His way versus man's will, right when He rebuked Peter, you're choosing man's will, not God's mind, not having the God of mind. Do I want to maximize my now, which is a blip on the radar of time? I mean, this is like so tiny how long we're here for. If you live 75, 85, 95 years, I mean, it's like this compared to all of eternity. Or do you want to maximize eternity? What do you want to maximize and make your mark on? It really comes down to that. And sometimes it's that thought of these days seem so long. This year, it's a long one. We're just in September. 2020 is rough, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we're walking into. And it's going to be glorious there. So we get a choice, and it's a choice we really got to sign up for it every single morning when we wake up. Am I going to maximize this world, my life in this world here? Am I going to maximize and start sowing into eternal treasures in heaven? What am I building today? I'm going to go full force, but what am I building for, here or then? It's absolutely. And I know we've talked about if there's ever a need to get on God's page, if it's ever just, Lord, I need a shifting in my life, I just need a word from you, the best prayer we can pray is, God, just come meet with me. And that's what an encounter with God is. I want this church to be all about encountering God, meeting with Him. When Holy Spirit comes and gives us vision, gives us clarity, when we pray and we see the breakout of miracles, when we see just church being all that it can be and not limited, that's powerful because it's an encounter with God. And an encounter with God causes us to move from having belief in Him to becoming a disciple of Him. That's what matters. We want to be a disciple of Jesus. The gospel was not man's idea. I mean, man tried to oppose that, right? And that was Jesus' closest. It was his best. And they were like, not having it. No, we don't need you to die. The gospel is not man's idea. It's God's idea. And it's the absolute number one need that we have in this world. So we have the need of the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us when he died on the cross to forgive us sins. It looked like all hope was lost. Instead, that was part of a much bigger plan to save mankind. It was an offer to save the people who actually put him on the cross. How's that? That's glorious. That didn't come because man put their best thought behind it. That came because God had a will and a way. And when we surrender, Jesus surrendered to that will. When we surrender to God's will, we find that our best life comes right in the center of God's will. Let's pray. Jesus, we just bless you today. Lord, we wrestle. We wrestle. We're sinful, but you've given us these brains, and you've given us just hearts and beliefs and values that Lord, we want to stand so strong for what we believe is right. God, we just want to be checked. We want to make sure that it's not our agenda, it's your agenda. Your agenda is to build your kingdom here on earth. Your agenda is to be glorified, and that the Father in heaven would be glorified here on earth. God, that souls would get saved, that people would realize that what was a loss is actually the greatest win ever, which is the death of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. You kept your word. Not only did you willingly suffer, get rejected, and die for our behalf, you rose from the dead like you said you would. We bless you. That victory is our victory. God, let us walk in victory today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to stand. We're going to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. If you need elements from the Lord's Supper, Daryl, thank you so much for bringing those. But let's stand and sing the benediction together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name that set us free. Jesus, when you went to that cross and you had done all your thinking about it and the wrestling about it, that garden in Gethsemane when you were so distraught, you sweat blood. God, you had years to build up for this. But you said yes to the Father. You said yes to the will of God. And it's because of that we're saved. I mean, we are, our entire destiny does a 180 from eternal separation with the Father to now having eternal celebration with Him. That the church would be the bride of Christ, that there would be this eternal companionship with King Jesus. And we bless you. Father, we acknowledge, we do this every week, we acknowledge that we've fallen short of your glory and that we've sinned. And we press back to that point in history when the Lamb of God died on our behalf to set us free. And we plead the blood of Jesus over us to wash us and to forgive us so that we'd be made right, we'd be made holy. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Jesus. We love you, we bless you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Friends, we take, we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We take, we drink. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Thanks. Let's continue to sing.
Announcements. We, for tithe, we're still not passing the basket around, but there's a basket in the back. You can give online as well. This Wednesday night, we'll have prayer at 7. We've been able to come for the past 2 weeks, and we highly recommend coming. The last one is the mission of the month is St. Paul Christian School, which is downstairs, obviously, and Brett asked me to give the benediction this morning, so The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.